The book of Philemon is written by the Apostle Paul to the leader of a house church, Philemon, around 60 AD. Philemon was wronged by his slave Onesimus, who fled to Paul's prison to seek help, and in the process, came to faith in Jesus. In his letter, Paul asked Philemon to forgive Onesimus, accepting him back into relationship as a brother in Christ. Paul points to the equal standing Jesus' followers share as beneficiaries of God's grace. But for Paul, partnership is not just an idea. It is to be acted out in relationship. Paul asks Philemon to receive back Onesimus not just as a brother in Christ, but as if he were Paul himself. In addition, Paul commits to paying any debts accrued by Onesimus. Paul's letter to Philemon is saturated with gospel-motivated action. In advocating for reconciliation with Onesimus, Paul is pointing to God's reconciliation of the world through Jesus, who took on humanity's sin, absorbing the consequence onto himself. As co-heirs of grace through Jesus, we can work through our broken relationships with grace and forgiveness, because we first received the ultimate forgiveness through Jesus on the cross.
How's everybody doing today? Excellent. Crazy day today. All four seasons in one day here in only in Michigan, right? My name is James. I am one of the pastors. I am glad to be here with you all. If you've been around and heard me teach a little bit, you are probably aware that one of my really strong interests is in history, and I'm particularly a fan of World War II history. I love books and movies and stories that are all related to that period of time. And you may be aware, if you've been here long enough, that one of my favorite World War II people is Corrie Ten Boom. Now, Corrie Ten Boom was just an ordinary Dutch woman, but she made an extraordinary impact on the world. As a Christian, in the early 1940s, she began to witness the horrific injustice and marginalization of the Jewish people that was taking place right in her home country, living there in Holland, and she was compelled to action. She was like, this is just not acceptable that this is happening. And so her family home in Holland and their business is down on the first floor and their home was above it, became a safe haven for Jews who were hiding from the Germans in order for them to avoid imprisonment and likely death. If they were to go to one of those concentration camps, they would probably end up dying there. And so the Ten Boom home was a place where they had carved out these little hiding spots where the Jewish people could stay and then hopefully escape to safety through the efforts of their family. And when the Germans found out that Corrie Ten Boom and her sister and their family were protecting Jews, they arrested Corrie and Betsy, her sister, and they themselves were sent to a German concentration camp as punishment. And Corrie's sister, Betsy, died in that camp. Corrie herself survived, and this is where her story becomes just so incredible to me. After the war was over, she became free, she returned to Holland, and she decided the Germans need to hear about Jesus. And so she began to travel to cities around Germany, preaching the message that God forgives. She says this, she said, the truth that they needed most to hear in that bitter, bombed out land was that when we confess our sins to God, God casts those sins into the deepest ocean, gone forever. After the horrors that she experienced, Corrie Ten Boom, she could have stayed home in Holland. I mean, who would have blamed her for that? Instead, she traveled to cities like Munich and Hamburg and Berlin and all over Germany, preaching a message of mercy and forgiveness to the very people who had tortured and killed millions of Jews and taken her sister's life. Now, this weekend in our thread series, we have arrived at a very brief letter that Paul wrote to a fellow Christian by the name of Philemon. And the purpose of Paul's letter was to make an appeal to Philemon, an appeal that's just as important for us today as it was in the time that Paul made it to Philemon. And the appeal was this: would you be willing for the gospel to walk in mercy and grace. Mercy is when we withhold a punishment that someone else deserves. Grace is when we offer a blessing that isn't deserved. Would you be willing, Paul says to Philemon, to walk in mercy and grace, to show undeserved favor? Now, because Paul's letter is so short and focused, in fact, there's not even any chapters in Philemon. It's just 25 verses. It's that quick. It's just half a page right there is Philemon. We're actually going to be able to read this letter in its entirety here tonight. Before we do that, let me just give you a little bit more context. There's three main people that you need to know about as we go through this letter. There's Paul, who wrote the letter toward the end of his life. He is in a Roman prison and writes this letter. There's the recipient of the letter, Philemon, who is a Christian living in Colossae. Now, that's 1,300 miles away from where Paul is, so he's a long way. That's like from here to Florida. Okay, they're a long way away from each other. The third person in the story is a bondservant by the name of Onesimus. Now, the name Onesimus comes from the Greek word onenimai, which means useful or beneficial. In the first century, when a person owed a debt to another person and was unable to repay that debt, sometimes they would become that person's slave or bondservant until that debt was paid or repaid. And it seems like from the story and also from what we know from church history that what happened here is that we know at one point Onesimus was Philemon's bondservant, okay? But rather than working for Philemon until the debt was repaid, instead what Onesimus did is he stole something from Philemon and then he fled to Rome. And when he fled, he was like, I'm going as far away from Colossae as I can imagine, okay? And that's where he met Paul. And Paul then does what Paul always does. He shares the gospel with Onesimus. Whoever's in front of Paul, Paul's like, they need to hear about Jesus, right? And he urges, once Onesimus trusts Jesus, he urges Onesimus to live a life of faith. Now, a lot of scholars believe that Onesimus was the person who transported Paul's letter to the Colossians, which we studied a few weeks ago. We don't know this for sure, but Onesimus is mentioned by name in Colossians 4. It kind of makes sense. A lot of church historians believe that. Here's how I imagine the conversation going between Paul and Onesimus. This is just totally my guess, but this is maybe the way it went. Paul says to Onesimus, you're from Colossae, right? And Onesimus is like, yeah, that's where I'm from. Perfect, I have a letter from my friends in Colossae. Can you be the one to deliver it? You remember where Colossae is, right? Yeah. And Onesimus kind of goes, I'm not sure that's a great idea. And Paul's like, well, why not? Well, there's this guy in Colossae who probably wouldn't be thrilled to see me. And he tells him the story about his history, that why he ended up leaving. And then Paul is like, dude, you need to reconcile with this guy. This will be perfect. When you go back, what's this guy's name? He's like, well, he tells him it's Philemon. He's like, Philemon? Paul knows Philemon. Paul, remember, lived in Colossae, planted the church there. He's like, big red-haired guy. Yeah, I know him. That's right, Philemon, right? Married to Sarah? Yeah, he's great. Philemon owes me a favor, Onesimus. I'll tell you what. I'll write a letter. You bring it with you. You give it to Philemon, and he'll do the right thing. And so Onesimus goes to Colossae. He walks from here to Florida with two letters, one to the Colossian church and then one to Philemon. He shows up at Philemon's house, and he knocks on the door, and Philemon answers. And Onesimus says, hang on, read this first before you say anything. And here's what the letter to Philemon said. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, quite literally, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you, Philemon, in my prayers, because I hear of your love and the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray, Philemon, that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. So this is Paul showing he knows Philemon. This is Paul buttering up Philemon, really is what it is. He's like, you are awesome. Your faith has been amazing. You are just a super amazing guy. I'm so encouraged. The gospel just kind of exudes through you. I have a quick favor to ask you. Verse 8, he says, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, I'm Paul, so I can just tell you to do this, but I'm going to ask. Yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he indeed is useful to you and to me. Now, Paul is using a word play there with Onesimus's name. He says he's the guy's living up to his name. Onesimus's name means useful. And so just let him be who he was named to be, basically. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred instead to do nothing without your consent. I wanted to do the right thing, Philemon, so he's coming back to you, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while. Maybe this is God's plan all along, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother. Especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So, now here's the appeal. If you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. Would you, for the gospel, Philemon, extend mercy and grace to my brother Onesimus? If he has wronged you at all, verse 18, or owes you anything, charge that to my account, says Paul. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. If I had never come to Colossae, you wouldn't even be a Christian. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Here's the benefit that I want. Just refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Not likely at this stage in Paul's life, but I may end up in your home someday, so do the right thing. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark and Aristarchus, Demas and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. End of the letter. Now, there's a lot going on here for such a short little letter. Let's look more closely at the three principal figures, starting with Onesimus. What do we know about Onesimus? He has a lot of shortcomings. He's a slave. He's a thief. He's a fugitive. In the first century culture, really in any culture, it would be easy to look at those qualifications and just kind of push that person to the margins, right? To just kind of dismiss Onesimus. Why bother with a person like this? He's a problem. He has nothing to offer. He is useless. Ever felt like that? Like you're a failure? Like nobody believes in you, like something from your past is preventing you from reaching your potential in the present. See, we marginalize people in our culture for all kinds of reasons, don't we? Their gender, their race, their political leaning, they're too old, too young, too poor, they're a rich snob, they're uneducated, they're too educated, they're shady past, they're single, they're divorced, they're wrong neighborhood, wrong country, wrong skin color, whatever it might be. Who do you tend to dismiss? To kind of press away to the margins. Onesimus doesn't make the cut. The world says useless. Then there's Paul. Paul easily himself could have felt marginalized. He described himself as an old man, now a prisoner for Jesus. Old people in prison, not a good combination, right? Paul could have resigned himself to just kind of wallowing away the rest of his life behind bars. But if we've learned anything about Paul in the last couple of months, we've learned that Paul does not think the way a typical person thinks, right? He doesn't care what the culture says about him or what the culture says about Onesimus. He cares what Jesus says about him and what Jesus says about Onesimus. And what Jesus says about Onesimus, when he looks at Onesimus, he says, this is a man who needs Jesus. This is a child of God. In fact, look at what Paul himself wrote in his letter to the Galatians. This is Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. He says, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. See, what happens here is this. So often, when we run away from the difficult circumstances in our lives, we end up running into the arms of God. And that's what happens to Onesimus. He's fleeing Philemon and his history there in Colossae, and in doing so, he lands in front of Paul, who tells him about Jesus, and his life changes. Onesimus gets saved. Now, here's what I love about Paul. As he gets to know Onesimus, he begins to have these conversations with him. And he says, look, now that you're a follower of Jesus, you need to go back and reconcile with Philemon. You can't just leave this thing unreconciled. You've got to take this. I mean, this is going to take him weeks just to make the trip, right? I mean, what Onesimus did was still wrong, even after now he's become a Christ follower. Paul knows that Philemon is a follower, that they should get back together in their relationship. Remember, Paul doesn't think the way a typical person thinks. Most people would probably be thinking, look, that's in the past. That is so far away from me. And that, to make that trip, why would I? Paul doesn't care what most people think about confession and forgiveness. He cares what the Bible says about confession and forgiveness. And he says, you got to go. Take my letter. And that brings us to Philemon. He's just a dude living his life, right? At this point, he's probably given up on the possibility of ever even seeing Onesimus again. And suddenly, there's a knock on his door, and he opens. And I imagine he was filled with some anger. We don't know for sure, you know, Onesimus stole his daughter's iPhone or what it was that he took from, but something that he not just had broken their original agreement of bondservanthood, but taking things from his house or some problem there. And he's got this letter from Paul that he hands to Philemon and has the appeal. Would you be willing, Philemon, for the gospel, to walk in mercy and grace towards your new brother in Christ, Onesimus? Think about what Philemon is being asked to consider. This person that you formerly was your slave, your bondservant, that was on the margin, on the edges. You need to shift him to a different category in your mind. This is a person who owes you, who has stolen from you, and now is a follower of Jesus asking for your forgiveness. Will you receive him? Will you forgive him? Will you walk forward with him in a completely different relationship than you had before? And then he says, will you do even more than I say? That's the baseline standard. What if you were to put Onesimus to work as part of your ministry? What if you were, how could you do even more? You figure that out, right? Would you be willing for the gospel to walk in mercy and grace? Now, let's stop for a moment because I think this question is very common for us to face, right? How do you handle that person who has betrayed you, abandoned you, stolen from you? Do you show mercy? Do you extend grace? Do you forgive? That is not easy. It's never convenient to forgive an offense, to set aside bitterness, to push through anger. And that's why Paul, in this letter, points us toward Jesus as both our motivation and our example. He repeatedly implores Philemon to choose this difficult obedience for the sake of Christ, in Christ, for the gospel. I think he repeats it four times. When we receive and forgive others the way Jesus has received and forgiven us, we proclaim the gospel in the process. And we're following the example that Jesus gave as he endured the cross. Maybe you've heard the story. You know the story. Jesus, as he was going to the cross, he watched Peter explicitly deny him three times. The disciples abandoned him. Then Jesus, having been beaten, humiliated, he was literally hanging on the cross, dying. He uttered the most stunning words. This is in Luke chapter 23. He looked down at the people who were the ones doing the torturing, doing the killing, the ones who were the biggest offenders, and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That is so powerful and humbling. Jesus on the cross for our sins, setting the example of unconditional forgiveness. Looking down at people who had spat upon him, soldiers who had flogged him, guards who had driven nails through his wrists, and Jesus extends mercy and grace. Would you, for the gospel, be willing to walk in mercy and grace toward your spouse, toward your parent, your coworker, towards that person who has wronged you, who you have that distance between? Would you cover the ground, return, pursue reconciliation? Paul urges Philemon to receive and to forgive Onesimus, and then to go one step further, and I'm not even sure what that was. This is the message that Corrie ten Boom preached as she traveled around Germany in the aftermath of World War II. That God's forgiveness is complete. That in Christ our sins are gone forever. After one of her teachings, I believe this was in a church in Munich. She was in it, she described it as a church basement. She observed a man coming toward her after she had finished speaking. And this is the story that she told about what happened next. This is her own words of what she experienced. She said, "That's when I saw him working his way forward against the others. And the nightmare came back with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been a guard at the concentration camp where we were sent. Now he was in front of me, his hand thrust out. 'A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all of our sins are at the bottom of the sea.' And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. I remembered him and the leather crop swinging from his belt. It was the first time since my release that I had been face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. 'You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk,' he was saying to me. 'I was a guard in there.' No, he did not remember me. 'But since that time,' he went on, 'I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel and horrible things I did there. But I would like to hear it from your lips as well. Fräulein,' again, his hand came out, 'will you forgive me?' And I stood there, I whose sins had every day to be forgiven, and I could not. Betsy had died in that place. It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, his hand held out. But to me, it seemed like hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. The message of God is that God forgives and that we forgive those who have injured us. 'If you do not forgive men their trespasses,' Jesus said, 'neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I knew it not only as a commandment of God, but as a daily experience. And I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will. The will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the forgiveness, I prayed. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one that was stretched out to me. And a healing peace flooded my being. And it brought tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I said, with my heart. And for a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did in that moment. Do you know the depth of God's love for you? Maybe you've been running away from your sin like Onesimus, hiding from your past. Maybe you're carrying shame, guilt, pain. You've struggled with an addiction. You've been a slave to sin. Here's the truth. You cannot out-sin God's mercy and grace. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. In Christ, you can be free. Would you pray the prayer that Corey Ten Boom prayed? Jesus, help me. I can lift my hand. You supply the forgiveness. Now, some of you are thinking, well, that's next level faith that she displayed right there. I mean, Corey Ten Boom is a hero, and she truly is inspiring, no doubt. But let's be honest, I'm never going to be in circumstances that severe. I think about the guy who wrote Amazing Grace, was a slave owner who had reformed and everything, reminded this story. So I love this story of Philemon because it takes those sort of huge, massive kind of ideas of unconditional love and forgiveness, and it brings it down to our level. How often do we get confronted the way Philemon was with that person who has offended you, who has abandoned you, who has betrayed you, and there's just no part of you that wants to show mercy? You just tighten up and you well up, right? And then you open up God's word, and here's a letter from Paul that's appealing to you, saying your forgiveness for others is to be the same as the forgiveness that God has shown you. If you have received Christ, if you've experienced his love and forgiveness, would you, for the gospel, walk in mercy and grace? How do you respond when the truth of God's word calls you to action? Do you choose obedience? Do you choose forgiveness? And I'll be honest with you, you may choose that difficult step of obedience and not experience any flood of peace or emotion the way Corey Ten Boom did. That's not the point at all. Maybe that will happen, maybe not, I don't know. But Paul says, this is your choice. It's an act of the will. It's not an emotion. And he makes the appeal. And his appeal to Philemon is the same as his appeal to all of us today, beginning with me, for the sake of the gospel. Could you consider following the example of Christ? And like Paul, what's so great about being part of Riverview is I'm confident in your response. I've seen your faithfulness. That's what Paul said to Philemon. He's like, confident in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. Let's walk in mercy and grace and then do even more for the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, I am grateful to you that your mercy, your grace, your forgiveness are just unending. I know I personally am so aware of how much I need you. The sin runs deep in each of us. And yet your forgiveness, your love runs deeper. Help us, Lord, in all the big and little ways in our lives that this hits us, the tiny interactions and the broken relationships and the places that need healing and reconciliation, to have the courage to reach out and the courage, when reached out to respond in grace. Thank you for this little letter and how challenging, encouraging it is to us. And help us to walk in mercy and grace for the gospel so that more and more people can know your love. In Jesus' name, amen.